This morning's reading is from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 13. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into the heart of man. Yet, so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
About 30 years ago, 28 years ago or so, the historic relationship that you know as Ricky and Bianca almost died on the rocks. A friend of ours recommended that we take ballroom dancing classes together. And so we did that. We went and took ballroom dancing. It was four couples. And I'll remember it so vividly. And our teacher was trying to teach us the waltz. And it was simple three steps. They always the first dance you learn, I guess. And the music started, and I started dancing, and Bianca kept telling me, "Stop! You're not on the rhythm." And I said, "Your problem is you just don't want to follow. You don't want to let me lead." And she said, "No, your problem is you don't understand music. You're not on the beat." And I looked at her. I said, "Silly, there's no drum." She was right, and I was wrong. There's a rhythm to music. Who knew? Even if there's no drum, there's a rhythm. And if you are on that rhythm, if you're on the beat, then you can dance. And you can dance in a dance floor filled with people. And you can all be doing similar things. And it looks beautiful and harmonious. And there's a simple beauty to that. But if you're off that rhythm, you are awkward and you call attention to your partner, and some partners really don't like that. And you step on people's toes, and you bump into people, and you are off kilter, and you throw things off kilter. You knew that, right? But what you may not have known is that God has put a rhythm into creation and history. There is a rhythm to life. And our task, according to this text in Ecclesiastes and others throughout the Bible, is not so much to kind of make our own way. Our task is to find where we are in this rhythm and enter into and continue in this dance, both of creation and of redemption, personal and universal. He's put this rhythm into the very creation, right? It's not amazing to you that every day is kind of alike. The sun comes up and it goes down. and it knows when to do that. There's a rhythm to the week. 6 days we work, and we take care of all of our labors, and the seventh day we rest, and we worship, and we do it again. And you know the rhythm of the work week and of the life week. And there's seasons: spring, summer, fall, and winter. It comes around just so regularly and so beautifully. About a year ago now, we all went out and watched the solar eclipse. And my favorite headline, my favorite picture of the whole event was a clipping from the New York Times from 1919 that said, it was actually a June 8th, 1918, New York Times said, "We won't see this again. There won't be another solar eclipse like this until August 21st of 2017. Isn't that amazing? And 99 years later, to the day, bang, the sun knows its rhythm. I think that's cool. The sun and the moon, they showed up right on time, right for that dance step, and they danced across the sky. Right on time. God has put this rhythm into creation purposefully. It's so that He can do His work. He wiped out. He was trying to look at the earth. He knew what He was going to do, but He had to show us. And He looked at the world and all the violence that was in it, and it broke His heart. He mourned over the state of the world, and He mourned over creation. He was sorry that He made us because we were so violent to each other. And so He began to redeem us and to change us, to make us different. And He knew us well enough to know this. He knew that we were going to blame each other. We knew that every one of us had this secret thought in our hearts that said, it's really everybody else's fault. And if I were the only one on earth, me and my family, we would be able to make this better. And so He went and He found the most righteous man on the earth, Noah, and He killed everybody else just to show us that wouldn't work. He really did. And He said that he sent the flood because the evil on the earth was so great, and every thought of man's heart was only evil all the time. And then after the flood, Noah worships the Lord, and God said, because every thought of man's heart is only evil all the time, the flood didn't fix anything. I'm going to set the seasons in place. And He said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And He began His work of redemption. He put a rhythm into history. He calls out his beloved Abraham, and he promises Abraham that through him all the world would be blessed. And He gives him a land. He tells him He's going to give him this land of Canaan. And then He says right up front, He says, but not yet. It's not time yet. The sin of the Amorites isn't full. You're going to have your family. Your family's going to multiply. I'm going to take them into Egypt for safekeeping until the sin of the Amorites is full. And in four generations, about 300-something years, it'll be time. And then I'll give you the land when the time is right. And He gives them the land, and their kingdom grows, and they begin to think that salvation is going to come through this kingdom and through the sin of Solomon's heart. The most wise man on the earth, he through the sin of his heart, sin comes back in and slowly and steadily erodes and ultimately destroys the kingdom. And Israel had ignored the rhythm of life. God had told them every seventh year, give your land the year off. Give it a Sabbath. And they never did. And so He sent them into exile, and just like Jeremiah told them, they stayed in exile 490 years, and that wasn't, I'm sorry, they stayed in exile 70 years, and that number wasn't magical, wasn't mysterious. It was because they had missed 70 Sabbath years. And the Lord said, when the land gets its Sabbath, I'll call you back. And He called them back. And He began to restore His people. And He was doing something that nobody foresaw. And in Galatians 3 tells us, when the fullness of time had come, when the time was exactly right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the law. And Jesus, his life was as he was from birth to death, he was waiting on the time to be exactly right. And people kept expecting him to become the king, to begin to act like the king that they were all waiting for, act like the new David, take your throne. And he kept saying, my hour has not come, my hour has not come, until the night before the crucifixion, when he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, the hour has come. I've done everything that you have asked me to do. Glorify your name. And he went to the cross and he was crucified for our sins and he was raised from the dead. And we entered into the next great phase of history, the phase that, once again, we're waiting on the fullness of time. But this time, the fullness of time will be complete when God has brought all things in Christ under him. All things in heaven and on earth, when they are redeemed, the fullness of time will come, according to Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. And so we're in this phase of history, the unstoppable revolution. And that's the center of where we are. And we see it growing, and you can see it growing throughout history as we watch God's kingdom, and really the centerpiece of God's kingdom move from nation to nation. It's one of the great mysteries or values, beauties, I guess is the word I'm looking for. Let's all beauty. Let's say beauty. One of the great beauties of Christianity, it's the only religion that's moved from its original birthplace, and it's going around the world. The locus, the center of Hinduism is still India. The center of Buddhism is still East Asia. The center of Islam is still Saudi Arabia. But the center of Christianity is moved. It started in Jerusalem. And then it went to Rome, and then into France, and Germany, and England, and then America. And now it's moving. It's moving to South America, and to Africa, and to China. It's going to different places. And we have our place in that rhythm. That's the second kind of song that we're hearing, that rhythm of what the gospel does in nations as it transforms them. And then what happens is as the gospel transforms the nation, God blesses it, there's prosperity, and then people begin to take that prosperity for granted and take credit for all that prosperity and feel prideful and arrogant, and they begin to worship their nation instead of worshiping the Lord who gave them these things. It's the same thing that happened in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem could never be overthrown. We're God's nation, and so the Romans overthrew them so that they would be reminded that they should trust in the Lord and not in their nation. And then it was Rome. It wasn't just Rome. It was the Holy Roman Empire. And they could never be overthrown until God sent in the Gauls to overthrow them. Right? And the Christians were so shaken in that day. They didn't think there was possible that God existed. How could he ever let Rome be overthrown? And Augustine had to write to them about the city of God, that the kingdom of God is not visible on this earth. The same was true for Europe, right? Charlemagne, the Holy Roman Emperor, overthrown. England, the king sits on is the head of the church, overthrown. And that's kind of where we are in history, as the church continues to lose its moral influence. We seek to replace it with political power. Sad. It's where we are. As we watch the center of Christianity move, it's something to celebrate, to see the conversion of new nations. And I think the nation with the most Presbyterians in the world, I think, is Ghana, Africa. I can't remember. I heard it, but I can't remember now. Maybe it's Uganda. Yeah, I think it's Uganda has more Presbyterians than any other nation in the world. Nigeria has more Christians per capita than any other nation in the world. That's a beautiful thing. It's something to celebrate. That's where we are. And so we have these small rhythms, the rhythms of the day. We have the bigger rhythms, the rhythms of the year and the seasons. We have the gigantic rhythms of redemptive history and where we are in redemptive history. And right in the middle of all those, we find our lives. All right? Our lives have a rhythm, and that's what this text is talking about. There's a season for everything, for every matter under heaven. There is a season. When I, Bianca teaches classes, and so it's kind of funny sometimes because I watch her, and she's like, she's counting. She has to practice all these, they're fitness classes, right? So there's music, and she has to do all the steps, and she punches and kicks and to the music. And she's always having to memorize it so she can teach it. And so I'm watching her, and she's like, what are you doing? She goes, I'm trying to find where I am in the song. I'm like, it doesn't matter. Just start punching. Again, because I don't understand music. But she's right. You know, you have to find where you are in the song. I don't do that well. If you'll watch me some Sundays, I come in, I sing the chorus on the wrong line every time. I'm like, this seems to be the time when we should come in and sing. And I miss it a lot because I don't find where I am in the song very well. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a song to your life. You need to find where you are in it. And there's kind of just four steps. There's four choruses, four verses to this song. And I want to help you kind of figure out where you are in the song. And the first and the most important verse, the most important place you're going to find yourself is the day of salvation. I love this text, 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Paul says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. What that means to you is this. For us is this. A, it's not too early. It's not too early. A lot of us have had bad experiences in church, and we kind of want to withhold ourselves. You know, that attitude kind of we had in grade school. I'm just not going to be nice to them. They weren't nice to me. I'm not going to be nice to them. And so I'm not going to go to their parties. We kind of hold ourselves back thinking, I think we're thinking that we're punishing them. But they seem to be having fun without us. And I want to say this with all seriousness. I am sorry. If the church has been harmful to you, I am sorry. We shouldn't have been. And there's healing that is there for you and that you need to receive. But you need to know that withholding yourself isn't healing you. It's not helping. And at some point, you have to decide that you have to realize that this relationship, this day of salvation, is about you and God. It's about you and Jesus. It's not about you and your parents. And it's not about you and your Sunday school teachers. And it's not about you and your preachers. It's about you and Jesus. And today is the day. It's not too soon to reconcile. That's not the only thing it means that today's the day of salvation. It also means you haven't done it wrong. It's sweet. There's a kind of Christian who has a very tender conscience, and they're so worried that they've done it wrong. There's a great little book. Girls used to always read it in college. I think they've stopped. There's a book called Stepping Heavenward. It's by Elizabeth Prentice. She wrote the song More Love to Thee, O Christ. Beautiful song. We'll sing it next week. And in there, she has this conversation between two women. And the one is confessing her sins and all the things that she's done wrong. And she goes, Can a Christian have ever thought the way I've thought? Can a true Christian feel the way I feel? And I love this advice because she's not going to get into it with, you know, oh yeah, true Christians can do that. She just says, it doesn't matter. Today's the day of salvation. If you're worried to death that you haven't really been saved, that you haven't done it right, just do it today. I had a girl come into my office 2 weeks ago. She's so worried that she's not a Christian. I said, well, let's just become one today. I'm not going to rehash that. The most irrelevant conversation ever. We're going to do it today. Today is the day. I just don't care if this is the first day you've believed or the 10,000th. It doesn't really matter. We're just going to do it today. It means that it's not too early and it's not, you haven't done it wrong. And maybe for some of you, this is the most important. It means it's not too late. I I made a friend. He's from Phoenix, Arizona. And we do some stuff with the True Face people. They have a book called The Cure, and they made a movie that we watched last year. And they've done some other things. But they have this guy who was converted under their ministry at the tender young age of 73. He's when he was first being saved, when he's converted, the last words he spoke as an unbeliever was, "It's too late. It's just too late for me. I've wasted my life." And a guy named Bruce McNichol told him, he said, "I think you're right on time. I think you're right on time." And John Boring is the youngest 86-year-old man I've ever known. He's driving across the nation this summer to visit all of his friends. He's right on time. And I want to just take a second to extend that promise to parents. I believe the Lord's promise that He's going to be the God unto us and to our children and to those who are far off. I believe He's going to call our children unto Himself. I really do. He's going to do it on His time frame and not ours. And that is mind-numbingly frustrating at times. But I want you to trust Him. He's going to do it right on time. He's going to do it right on time. There's a rhythm to creation and a rhythm to our redemption and a rhythm to our life. And the first and most important day is the day of salvation. Beyond that, I just kind of want to drill down into this idea of there's days, there's a time for every matter under heaven, there's a season for everything, and help you find your place in this song. Where are you in the song of life? And like I said, there's four verses to it, really. And the first verse is this transition from adolescence to adulthood. It's a transition that's gotten extended through the history of America. Basically, you made that transition at the age of like 14, right? My dad dropped out of school in sixth grade, went to work. He kind of made the transition pretty quickly. Some would say he didn't make it well, but he made it quickly. You know, the person who invented the indoor toilet did it at the age of 13. His name was Thomas Crapper. And true story, that's a true story. And I didn't make that up. And he did it at the age of 13. People used to grow up sooner than they do now. We've kind of extended this phrase, this period called adolescence. Even some will call it adultolescence. And basically, it's this transition from being dependent upon your parents to being an independent, fully functional adult. If you're in that phase of transition, this is the time to break down. It's the time to celebrate and dance. It's also the time to refrain from embracing when you leave your mother and your father. It's the time to seek your calling. It's the time to tear away. It's also the time to keep silence, actually. It's a time when you're seeking financial independence, the ability to and willingness to hold down a job and to provide for yourself. It's a time of finding relational adulthood, being willing and able to find a spouse if that's what God is calling you to, and to be actively looking for and preparing for that. It's a time for spiritual independence, when you are taking the responsibility for your own soul. You're not just going to the church that your parents take you to. It's not enough to say, "This is I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians." You're gonna basically, like I said, take responsibility for your soul. You're not gonna depend upon your youth minister to make you read the Bible. You're doing it yourself. You're a grown up. It's a time of great difficulty, and the difficulty is dragging childhood on and on. The difficulty is that college has become, instead of college being a time of transition, it's kind of become too expensive to fail. And so our parents don't let us transition because they don't want us to waste all that money. It's hard. The task at hand, the purpose of this verse of the dance, is that you find what you're going to be and you go be it. That's how the Avett brothers sing it. Decide what to be and go be it. That's kind of the challenge for you if you're in that era. You're all sitting over here. It's fun. It's challenging. It's hard. And I would just encourage you to do a couple of things. I'd ask you this question. What are you doing today that's going to make you an adult tomorrow? There's a friend of mine was a campus minister at Vanderbilt, and he had a student, one of his students, that was in a pretty serious dating relationship, and he asked him, so are you going to ask her to marry you? You're a senior, you know, are you going to ask her to marry you? And the guy said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm an adult enough to be married. And my friend said, he just laughed, which is always a good way to respond. He just laughed, and he said, you're right, you're not an adult. And if you think a year, another year of watching ESPN, drinking beer, and playing video games is going to get you there, you're wrong. You're wrong. If your big activity for the weekend is playing 20 hours of video games, I'm telling you, that is not, guys, that is not making you attractive to potential wives out there. It's just not. Decide what to be and go be it. Move toward adulthood, which means doing adult things. It's hard, but it's fun. It's really not as bad as we talk about. The second big stage is, you know, young adults. It's kind of that 25 to 40. The second big verse, it's an age of competency. These are the years when we struggle to survive. The big question of adolescence to adulthood is what am I going to be? The big question of being a young adult is, can I do this? Can I do it? I mean, literally, can I be an adult? Can I make it in the world? Can I make this job work? Am I competent? Am I competent to be a father? Am I competent to raise children, to be a husband, to be a wife, to work and do all these things? It's a time, if you want to look at the passage, it's a time to heal. You broke off from your parents when you were making that transition. Now's the time to go fix that. It's a time to laugh, time to gather stones, a time to plant for the future. It's a time to save. You know, that dream vacation to Disney when your kids are three would pretty much pay them through college if you had invested that money. It's a time to plant. It's a time to keep. What's the danger? The danger is this. When you really are driven by that fear of can I make it, you're going to develop some really bad habits to make it. Nothing is as important as surviving, as being successful. You're going to do anything to get ahead. You'll move away from you'll take any job promotion, no matter where that means you have to move. You'll miss out on family. You'll isolate yourself. You'll work ungodly and unhealthy hours. You'll be tempted to compromise your ethics. There's another danger over obsessing over what's missing. If you want to be married and you're not, you're going to be in danger of obsessing over that. You can't stop thinking about it. Or if you want a better job than what you have, or if you want children and you don't have them, or if you want a house and you don't have it, you obsess over what's missing. This fear of not making it causes you to obsess. Instead of seeing where you are as being part of God's song, God has me here today without children. I have more time to invest in other people's children and other people without and children without parents. You just obsess over what you don't have. That's the danger. Your need in this age is parents and grandparents. You need them. You need them to smile at you and tell you that you can make it. You need older men and women who have access to your life and a voice with you. And you need somebody like me to tell you it gets better. It does. I think being a young adult's hard. I do not want to go back. I like being middle-aged. That's me. That's the third verse. Being a middle-aged adult. Once you realize you're going to make it, I can do this. It's fun. But what you begin to crave at this age is closeness. It's connection. You want intimacy. It's weird, especially if you grew up with children. If you had children in your house and they grew up and they don't need you anymore, you really miss that intimacy. And the challenge for us is to find a healthy balance. It's a time to heal our relationship with our kids. It's a time to mourn our losses. It's time to mourn the loss of our parents, usually. And it's a time to embrace. It's a time to embrace, because we don't want to do it alone. Solomon says, I've seen a great evil, one who has made his riches but has no one to share it with. And you really begin to feel at this age, starting about 45 to 60, you begin to feel this great need for connection. You need it. And there's some dangers that come with that. The chief danger being this: you didn't spend a lot of time with your wife when you were a young adult. You didn't spend a lot of time with your husband. You spent a lot of time at work. You spent a lot of time with the kids. And there's a real danger, and this is why Christian couples, this is the age 40 is when they get divorced, been married about 15 years. They begin to miss connection, and they find somebody else who likes them more than their spouse does. It's a real danger. You have to turn toward your spouse. It's the time to embrace. It is not the time to refrain from embracing. Another danger is a danger of burnout, because your coping mechanisms, all those things you did to survive in your as young adulthood, become compulsions now. And you either learn how to run at a reasonable pace or you burn out. It's the age to be intentional. It's the age to be intentional. It's an age to make time in your schedule for friends. You need them. It's the age to make time in your schedule for parents and children and your marriage, especially your marriage. It's a time to make time in your schedule and be intentional about your soul and your relationship with God, or your heart will harden. And then the final stanza of the dance, the older adults, the ones who've made it, the ones I look up to and go, man, that looks nice. The 60-plus generation. It's the age of legacy, of contribution. It's the question we ask is, will I be remembered? Will my life have meant anything? Will my life have meant anything? It's a time to mourn those that you're losing. It's a time to give away what you've saved up, all that knowledge and wisdom. It's a time to plant in the younger generations. And this is the time to speak. It's no longer the time to withhold from speaking. The danger in this era that I've seen and learned from people is this: we're living a really long time these days. So like people my age, we've really looked forward to getting to like 62 to 65 and retiring. Dude, if I'm probably going to live, according to all the actuary tables, I'm going to live to be 86. That's a stinking long retirement. That's a long time of doing nothing. Like, I don't think I can handle it. You're not made to do nothing. You're going to find something. And so it just becomes weird. It becomes a really hard thing to navigate. I've seen that a little bit, navigating that kind of loss of purpose. You have to be intentional to find things to do with your time. It's an age to mentor, and it's an age to teach. It's an age to fulfill your purpose. It's the age for grandchildren. Can't wait for that. Sounds fun. You know, there's I went and heard this scholar. He's like the leading scholar in developmental health of children. And his name's Bruce Perry. And he was comparing the children of the Hurricane Katrina, who were scattered all over America in different cities, to the children of the tsunami, who involved in the tsunami, who all went to refugee camps. And he said, by a huge stretch, the displaced children from the tsunami were healthier by a huge stretch, because they, even though they didn't go to homes and they didn't have like other jobs, they stayed together. And he said this, genius. I can't imagine where he got this piece of wisdom. He said, we have found that the healthiest thing for a child is to have 4 to 6 older adults in his life smiling at him. Wow, a kid needs parents and grandparents? How many millions do we spend on this study? You're important. Aunts and uncles, you're important. Your children don't need much. They just need to know that they're cared about and okay. And you can provide that. You can provide for their emotional needs. And if you're, some of you are thinking, I don't have any grandkids. We've got 100 children in this church's nursery. They need you. I'm not kidding. This is not like an appeal for you to go change diapers. Those kids need you. They need that older person smiling on them. They need to know that somebody in this world cares about them. They could use your smile. So that's kind of it. I told you these sermons were going to be different, right? They're kind of just talks. We're just talking through the wisdom of Solomon. My final thing for you is this. Make space in your life over the next couple of weeks to ask yourself and to ask the Lord, where am I in this song? What's unique about where I am in life right now? What are the dance steps to this particular phase? What do I need to be doing? You don't have to always, I don't think we're designed to always be asking that question. Definitely not. But occasionally it's good. So let's do that this summer. Let's just take a time and give the Lord time and space to tell you, where are we? What is this time for me to do? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, you have made this world and you've made us beautifully and wonderfully. And Father, we confess that it's just so easy to be distracted. It's much more comfortable to listen to the news than it is to read a Bible. It is more comforting to play a video game and space out than it is to pray and to meditate and to think. But Father, we need to know. We need to hear the music. We need to know what you're calling us to do and who you're calling us to be. Would you give us that time? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.